Our Father, we're so grateful today for your love and your mercy to us. It is boundless. It is inexhaustible. Your grace, Father, is undeserved. It's unmerited. And yet, Father, we bask in it because you are so good to us. I thank you, Father, for this time when we come together to sing songs of praise, and especially that last song, Father, oh, that would be true of our lives, that we would rather have Jesus than anything else, that our hearts, like the heart of the deer, would pant after you as they pant for water. Our Father, we love you. Thank you for your drawing us, mankind, for some 7,000 years now and coming to us. I ask, Father, as we take just a few minutes to look at your word and to understand it, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would give us understanding. I pray that our eyes would be open to your word, maybe some things there today that we've not seen before, that we've not known before, that would encourage us regarding your steadfast love for us. We thank you, Father, for all this, and expect and anticipate your leading, your drawing, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to take a short break today, just for 1 week, from the series that we had begun several weeks or months, however long ago it's been, on the portion of Scripture that we've been in, the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason I'd like to take a short break today is because today is perhaps, even though some may not know it, today is perhaps the greatest holiday that the church has. Pentecost. Remember that word? Pentecost. Today is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a word, a Greek word, which means the 50th. And so it's the 50th day after Easter, but actually in the Hebrew Scriptures, in Leviticus chapter 23, if you have your Bibles with you today, it's the 50th day after the day of first fruits. Leviticus chapter 23, that's the chapter that has all of the appointments that God has made for man. We call them feasts or festivals, and what God calls them is, "These are my appointments with you." And Pentecost just happens to be one of our appointments with God. Did you know that today when you got up? That today was an appointment that you had with God. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, These are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" And then he talks about the Sabbath. He talks about the Passover and unleavened bread. He talks in verse 9 about first fruits. And then finally in verse 15 about the Feast of Weeks. The Hebrews call it Shavuot, which means weeks. We call it Pentecost. And so in their economy, their being the Jews, they are to count. Well, first of all, if you remember back in Exodus chapter 12, when Passover was established, as God was drawing the Jewish people out of their slavery in Egypt, which had been some 400 years, then as he was drawing them out and established the celebration of Passover, that was to fall on a specific day of the year. Even as your birthday falls on the same day every year, not the day of the week, but the same calendar day. For example, mine is August 11th. And then we also have New Year's Day on January the 1st. And so the day of Passover was to fall on the 14th day of the Babylonian named month Nisan. It's their month, but they take that name Nisan from Babylon. And so every year on the 14th of Nisan, whatever day of the week it is, that's Passover. And so on the first day of the week after Sabbath, following Passover, if we look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9, The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." Now that's the first fruits. That is always the first day of the week following Passover. So whatever day Passover is, in the year that our Lord died, I have a particular opinion of what day of the week that was, and I believe Passover started Wednesday evening, then Thursday during the day, Christ was crucified, and that would mean the Sabbaths were back-to-back because the first day of unleavened bread is always a Sabbath, and which would be Thursday evening, and then the regular weekly Sabbath, Friday evening. But the first day after Sabbath, which would begin Saturday evening and go into Sunday, was the day of the resurrection. The first fruits. And first fruits always, according to this scripture, Leviticus 23:9, first fruits is always on a Sunday for us, for the Jews. The first day of the week, the first after Sabbath, after Passover. So whatever day Passover is, the first day of the week, Sunday after Passover, is first fruits. Now as we move into the Feast of Weeks, verse 15, from the day after Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. So from the day of first fruits, count off 7 full weeks, that'd be 49 days, right? 7 times 7. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah, and it goes on into that. So Pentecost being the 50th, or according to the scripture here, Leviticus 23:15, is the Feast of Weeks, and the Hebrew word, as I said, is Shavuot, happens to fall again on Sunday, always, if we follow the biblical timeline, which is first fruits is the first Sunday after Passover. 50 days from that is Pentecost. Now, if you notice, if you just happen to have a Hebrew calendar hanging in your kitchen, you'll notice that on some Hebrew calendars, Pentecost was actually celebrated last week, like Tuesday, Wednesday. Not 10 days ago, but just a few days ago. Tuesday, why? Why do they celebrate not on the first day of the week as the Bible proclaims? Well, the time that they were wandering in the desert, 40 years, they didn't plant. And because they didn't plant, they didn't harvest. The day of Pentecost was also, according to Jewish custom and tradition, and they are very good Jewish tradition and custom, I believe it was accurate, it was the day that we celebrate Pentecost that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And so as God gave Moses those Ten Commandments, then they began an annual celebration on that day of the month. They did not keep first fruits and Festival of Weeks because, number one, they weren't harvesting, and they didn't keep it there because of that. And so every year on the same day that God gave them the commandments from Mount Sinai, they celebrated that day much the same as we do New Year's Day or your birthday or, you know, whatever day falls on the same calendar number of the year. And so that became a very strong tradition among the Jewish people. But it's real easy to go back and see in Leviticus that first fruits was always on the first day of the week, and then 50 days later, Feast of Weeks. You say, well, Pastor, why is this so important? Because if we turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And what we need to understand, does anybody in the congregation really know when the rapture is going to happen? How many think the rapture is a pre-tribulational event? I mean, it's going to happen before the tribulation. How many people believe that? How many people believe it's going to be in the middle of the tribulation, mid-trib? How many people believe it's going to be a pre-wrath rapture, whenever that occurs during the tribulation period, right before the day of wrath at the end of Revelation 6? How many believe that? How many believe it's a post-trib rapture? How many people believe we're in the tribulation the last 600 years? Or at least as long as you've been alive. How many people really care they're willing to die for when the rapture is? Well, you know, what we've just seen is a little itty-bitty tour of dispensationalism as it happens to be in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-pre-wrath, post-trib, amillennial, premillennial. Okay? There's a lot of opinions out there. And I would put this to you, if you would read through literature that is put out by either Hebrews or Hebrew root groups or Messianic groups, you will find as much confusion in their ranks as we find in our ranks. And so there are going to be groups that celebrate Pentecost in the middle of the week, sometimes the end of the week. There are going to be those who celebrate on the Sunday, and so there's as much discussion and disagreement and confusion among them as there is among us regarding the timing of the rapture. And some people think, well, there's not even going to be a rapture. Well, okay. You know, and you guys, for the most part, if you've been hanging around here for the last 15 years, you know where I believe the rapture is going to happen. So as we come into the book of Acts, the book of Acts was written by Luke, as was the Gospel of Luke, and it takes right up where the Gospel of Luke leaves off, and he's writing them to the same person. The book of Acts, chapter 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. All right, so if we know that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, on the day of first fruits, what's the next significant event in the Jewish calendar? Pentecost. 50 days. Because sometimes people say, why was there so many people in Acts chapter 2 from 19 or 20 different language groups all congregating around the temple? Well, because in Deuteronomy chapter 16, Moses tells the Jews, there's three times a year when all of the Jewish males have to come back to Jerusalem bearing an offering. Passover, Feast of Weeks, or our time that we're looking at now, Pentecost, and Festival of Tabernacles in the fall. And so because it was approaching the Festivals of Weeks or Shavuot or Pentecost, all of the men that could traveled from wherever they lived, came to Jerusalem. That's why in Acts chapter 2 we see how many people of 19 or 20 or more language groups at the temple in Jerusalem. Imagine that God, it just worked out such that when Jesus was resurrected the first fruits, that he hung around for another 40 days and then he was taken up in glory. So, but in verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Don't leave Jerusalem. Remember, they were anxious to go back to Capernaum and get back to work because, you know, Jesus left, they got to go back and fish. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, Are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Whoa! Can you imagine? It was a mammoth trip for them to go from Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem. And Jesus is telling them the ends of the earth. Not only that, but that will bring them to a place, as Doug taught us this morning, where they would run into terminal velocity. They would have to speak kindly to Gentiles and tell them about Jesus. No, we can't do that. Well, we see from our knowledge of Genesis chapter 12 that God is a missionary God. It was never God's intention to save only the Jews. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3, God gave the first evangelism, the proto-evangelium, to a Gentile woman, not a Jew, Eve. Do you know that Abram was a Gentile before Abraham was a Jew? It has always been God's plan to reach all of the nations, or the word that's translated Gentiles is all of the ethnic groups on the planet with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's these guys 40 days after the resurrection, and Jesus tells them, don't go anywhere. Don't leave Jerusalem. You just have to come back anyway for Pentecost. And so they stand there. They stay there. They wait there. And then look what happened in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, this is 10 days after Jesus had spoken to them. You see, where we left off in Acts chapter 1 in verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? I've had teachers tell me that most of my life. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And so they stayed in Jerusalem. And then on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. You know where that place probably wasn't? The upper room. They were all together in one place somewhere at the temple, I believe. And all of those 120 or however many there were there, they were all kind of in one place because you know what? They were the freaks. They were the disciples of Jesus who was crucified but then raised from the dead. And he walked around for 40 days showing himself to lots of people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, at one time more than 500 people. And then all of a sudden he was gone again. In the skies. And so here they are, all huddled, and they want to be part of the festivities of Pentecost. They're required by law to be there. It's the day after Sabbath, and here they are gathered at the temple. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Did you hear that wind yesterday? We were out on the state wildlife area at Escalante. Whoa! Was it windy out there? I don't know what was going on at our house. I hope nothing. I didn't see any cats when I got home with their nails dug into the tree straight out. So maybe we didn't have the wind. All of a sudden, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Oh, so they were in a house. I still think they're close to the temple. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Of course, it was Pentecost. They were required to be there as much as could be possible. When they had heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" You know, sometimes we think it was just Peter. And Peter does deliver quite a sermon a little bit later in this chapter. But initially, all of them, when that great rushing wind came, where they were in the house and the people outside of the house at the temple heard it, and then all of a sudden, all of these Galileans, the disciples of Jesus, began speaking, and every person gathered heard that, not only in their own language, in their own dialect, like from Massachusetts, or from Texas, or from Louisiana, or from Australia. In their own dialect. I believe two things happened. I believe there was a miracle in the speech. I call it personally the creation language. Because when God speaks, even the rocks understand Him. They do. So that's what I call creation language. That when God spoke and when Adam spoke, the lions understood Him, did they not? Kitty, kitty, kitty. I have to name you. And there was a miracle in the ear, I believe. Because it says each man heard in his own dialect. This was fantastic. And what was the message? You see, sometimes we get the confusion of the tongues movement today that nobody understands anything that they say. That is not a replication or a reproduction of Acts chapter 2. I don't know what it is, but it's not Acts 2. Because in Acts 2, every person heard in their own dialect. And what was the message? The proclamation of the gospel to all nations. Whoa. Because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, said, "They've just had too much to drink. They're drunk." And then Peter stood up with the 11. Oh, what a sermon he gives them. It's an encouragement and it's a rebuke all at once. Magnificent. This man who 51 days ago or 50 days ago, actually 51, about 54, 55 days ago, had denied three times. I don't even know that man. Never seen him before. And now all of a sudden, less than 2 months later, in the temple courts in Jerusalem, God-fearing men from all over are listening to Peter's first sermon. And then at the end of it, Peter proclaims, "Repent," verse 38, "and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." You know, coming up to the temple, they had a lot of baptismal pools. You think that John the Baptist was the first. He was not. John the Baptist was a long one in the line of Baptists that had been baptizing for a long time. Not actually, they weren't Baptists. Although the Baptists have you believe that. And so they were baptized. With many other words, verse 40, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." That's because they had just finished reading the Sunday edition of the New York Times. Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Whoa. Wouldn't you love to see that on the Capitol steps in Washington, D.C. someday? You know they used to have church services there? Thomas Jefferson attended church there. On this day, Pentecost, the church was born. Now, it was earlier in John chapter 20 when Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Some say that's the birthday of the church. Maybe. The day of Pentecost is when 3,000 were added to their number because of the powerful preaching of Peter. That wasn't because of Peter. It was because the Holy Spirit of God fell on those disciples. And they all were proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ that day in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And then at an appropriate time, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, stood up and in a loud voice that all could hear, gave him the goods. And their response at the end, when the people heard this, chapter 2, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And the only thing Peter told them, "Repent, be baptized, come to Jesus, come to Jesus." So this day, Pentecost Sunday, a couple of thousand years ago, is the birthday of the church, what we call, many call, the birthday of the church of Jesus Christ. And it's an attempt to reach not only the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. But there's always been tension there. There's always been tension, even before Jew and Gentile were distinguished in the days of Jacob, the days of Abraham. There's always been tension between those who want to follow the Word of God as we have it here, as they had it then, the Pentateuch, the Torah. There's always been tension between those who would follow and obey the Word of God and those who would worship whatever God they choose to create in their own minds. We see that tension today when Bud urges us to pray for the Boy Scouts of America. Because on the day that they decide we will let the homosexual community and the atheists proudly become part of our troops, you know the problem with that compromise is those young people grow up to be the leaders in Boy Scouts. And it'll be less than a generation before those atheists and those homosexuals are calling the shots altogether in the Boy Scouts of America. There's always been that tension. And so we have to, like those Romanian pastors that Doug talked to us about this morning, in extreme devotion, we have to decide this day, whose side are you on? Because if we say, "I will stand with God," more than ever before in our nation, there's a price to pay today. More than ever before. No compromise. No compromise in the church, no compromise in my life. And if that causes me to stand in the temple courts and proclaim the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, so be it. So be it. If I have to proclaim that to the political class, so be it. Whatever, wherever God calls me. When He says, "Tarry here a few more days, tarry." And then when the Holy Spirit comes, stand and proclaim the glory of the risen Savior. Pentecost Sunday. Today. Today. What a day for a decision, right? Repent and be baptized. Fear the Lord God. Will you stand with me as we pray, please? Doug, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer?